Now, reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 9 to 18. At that time I said to you, "You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you." You answered me, "What you propose to do is good." So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you, as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, "Hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both, small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it." And all that time I told you everything you were to do.
What do you need to know as you face death? Sorry to bring up a gloomy subject. I think about death a lot. I took Miriam for a haircut last week, and the hairdresser said, "Well, that's another year gone." "Yes," I agreed. "Flew past, didn't it?" "Yes." "You know," I said, "if I wasn't a Christian, that would really frighten me." "What do you mean?" "Well, I'm nearly 40. The first 40 years have flown by. The next 40 years will probably go quicker. And then I die. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd be frightened by that." "Well," said the hairdresser, "I'm not a Christian, and I am frightened." And then we had a wonderful conversation about the gospel. What do you need to know as you face death? Here in Deuteronomy 1, the people of Israel are on the verge of possessing the promised land after 40 years of failure, 40 years of unbelief, 40 years of disobedience. Finally, they are going to possess the promised land. And all of this is a picture of the Christian possessing heaven. The promised land is a picture of heaven. For example, in Hebrews 11:16. This is why we sing that great hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," hymn which is always sung in Welsh rugby matches, contains the verse, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." We've all got to cross the River Jordan and land safe in Canaan, in heaven. What we need to know when we face crossing the Jordan is the same thing the Israelites needed to know, and it's this: God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God kept his promise to Israel. God will keep his promise to you. What is God's promise to you? God promises that if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you will land safe in Canaan. You will land in the promised land. Two headings on your sheets: remember God's promise in history, remember God's promise in the present. Firstly, then, remember God's promise in history. Remember, Deuteronomy is a series of sermons which Moses preached when the people were on the verge of possessing the promised land. It's 40 years since God first told them to possess the land, and they failed. They failed to believe God's promise. They looked at the Canaanites and they concluded that they were giants and that they would never be able to defeat them. So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until all that generation had died. Even Moses would die before the people entered the land. Only Joshua and Caleb, who had believed God's promise, got to see the promised land. Only those who believe God's promises get to see heaven. That's the point. And now, Moses surveys Israel's history, verse 9. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. Why had the people become too heavy a burden for Moses? Because God had kept his promise. Do you remember? Way back in Genesis, God told Abraham that he would be the father of the Jewish nation and that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the grains of sand on the beach. And this seemed ridiculous. Abraham had no children. He was 75 years old. His wife was an old woman. This is called a test of faith, incidentally. We all get them. We're going to face this as a church. We're going to need to build a church building one day, and it will seem impossible because this is how God works. But if God is in it, if we are faithful, God will meet our needs. This is the point of Moses' sermon. Out of two infertile old people, God created such a nation that Moses could not lead it on his own. Verse 10. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. God kept his promise. You see, the people were afraid. They were about to go into battle. They were about to invade enemy territory. And Moses, the preacher, Moses, the pastor, wants them to know that just as God kept his promise in the past to make them a great nation, so he would keep his promise in the future. He would indeed give them the land of Canaan, now known as Israel, of course. God was faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the present. He will be faithful in the future. Look at Moses' confidence in verse 11. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. Keep your promise, Lord. That's what Moses is saying. Not only are they a great nation, they will be a greater nation still. How has God fulfilled this? Well, there are, of course, millions of Jews living around the world, about 6 million living in Israel, many millions more living around the world. But this is not the answer to Moses' prayer here. The answer to Moses' prayer here is you and me, if we're Christians. When I was a child, we used to sing a song which said, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. And then you have to do silly things. To swing your right arm, swing your left arm, then your right leg. And so it was very silly, but it made a very good point. Christians are the answer to Moses' prayer here. This is how God has multiplied his people 1,000 times, through bringing them to faith in Christ. Remember Galatians 3:6-9 says this: consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was given to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. What's that saying? It's saying that Abraham is a picture of a Christian. Why? Because he had to believe God's promise. And God always planned to save Gentiles, non-Jews like us. We become people of faith. We become children of Israel when we put our trust in Jesus. So, remember God's promise in history. He promised he would create a great nation, and that this would be not just Jews, but all those who belong to Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And God kept that promise. Here we are, as non-Jews, worshipping and knowing Jesus the Messiah. And the people of God are like the stars in the sky and sand on the beach. In heaven, there will be a great multitude whom no man can number, all worshipping before the throne of God and before the Lamb, before the Lord Jesus himself. It's going to be amazing. And we'll say to one another, God kept his promise. God kept his promise. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over, all my joys in him complete. And we'll be saying to each other, he did it. He kept us. He brought us to the promised land. That's how we'll feel on that day. So glad, so thankful, so joyful. But for now, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to believe that God keeps his promises. I wonder what you're facing. Could be health worries, money worries, family worries, work worries, perhaps doubting you're saved. Whatever it is, God says to you, I keep my promises. It seemed utterly impossible that God would create a nation out of Abraham and Sarah, but he did. And all around the world, throughout history, Christians have proved the promises of God again and again and again. Remember God's promise in history. And secondly, remember God's promise in the present. Why do I say that? Well, it was all very well for Moses to focus on the promised land, but he had to get the people there. He had to lead them day by day. He had to cope with all their grumbling and unbelief. He had to cope when they said, it would have been better to have died in Egypt. when they fundamentally rejected God's rescue, when they worshipped the golden calf, when they brought God's wrath on themselves, and God afflicted them with venomous snakes. All this time, Moses had to cope. And he couldn't just remember God's promise from the past. Moses needed God's promise in the present. You may remember the story. Back in Exodus 18, Moses is stressed out and exhausted. And his father-in-law says to him, "Moses, you can't do this on your own. You've got to build a team around you." And then God says in Numbers 11, 17, regarding the team Moses builds, this is what he says: "I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." I wonder, are you good at delegating? It's not always easy to trust others, but Moses has to do this. And he has to trust God's promise. He has to trust that God has put his spirit on these other leaders. He has to trust that God will be faithful in the present. Day by day, he has to trust God. There he is in verse 12. He's reminding the people how he was stressed out before he appointed the other leaders. But verse 13, he chose wise men from each of the tribes to be leaders. The people agreed to it. That's worth noting in passing. The people agreed to it. Church life is an agreement. The leaders will lead in a godly way, and the members will work constructively with the leaders. When this works, everyone is happy. When this breaks down, everyone is unhappy. Almost always in Christchurch's history, this has worked out very nicely. We have much to thank God for. So verse 15, Moses takes the leading respected men. He makes them commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and tribal officials. He makes them judges, verse 16. They are not to show partiality. Look at verse 17. They are not to fear man. That's worth noting. We are not to fear man. We're to fear God alone. The ESV has, "You are not to be intimidated. Judgment belongs to God." This is another moment to believe God's promise, "He who honors me, I will honor." So tempting to please man. So tempting to fear man, to fear man's opinion, to fear what man can do to us. God's leaders, God's people, are to fear God alone. All of this, of course, has very obvious application to church life. Christian leadership is not to be undertaken alone. The New Testament model is of elders and deacons. Broadly speaking, the eldership provide pastoral teaching oversight of the church. The deacons, the diaconate, organize the business administration of the church. Churches also have trustees today who have senior management of the affairs of the trust. There's no way churches of any size can be led by a one-man band. However, many churches still think in terms of a one-man band. So the pastor leads the service, does the prayers, does the reading, preaches the sermons, leads the midweek meetings, and so on. And more worryingly, the congregation sometimes expect the minister to do all the pastoral care and all the evangelism. Some congregations think that their role is just to turn up and support what the pastor's doing. This is very wrong. In Ephesians 4, God gives leaders to the church, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service. So the purpose of Sunday preaching is to equip the people to do the pastoral work and to do the evangelism. It's the responsibility of everyone to be visiting church members, to help them keep going as Christians. And it's the responsibility of everyone to be making friends with non-Christians, visiting them in their homes, inviting them to our homes, so that we can love them and share Christ with them. It's very simple. So all of this is the exact opposite of the one-man band model. The whole church does the work of ministry. Here we are then, poised on the verge of the promised land. It may be that some of us live another 50 years, maybe more. Maybe that Jesus comes back before then. Maybe that some of us only live for a short time. But in the light of eternity, we are all on the verge of the promised land. We are all on the verge of heaven. And what we need to do is the same as the people Moses led had to do. We must remember God's promise. He's been faithful to us in the past. He's kept all his promises in the past. He has created a great nation of believers in Christ. No man can count us. God is working out his purpose throughout history. And we must remember his promises in the present. Moses had to trust God to anoint the leaders with the Holy Spirit. Day by day. When he was tempted to take the work off them, he had to remember, no, God has promised that he will give them his Spirit. And that's what we have to remember about one another. God has given his Spirit to his people. He will do his work through his Spirit-filled people. We have to trust him for this. We have to trust him for all our concerns. There's no situation I can get into that God cannot get me out of, says a preacher called James Brown. Some years ago, I was learning to fly. My instructor told me to put the plane into a steep and extended dive. I was totally unprepared for what was about to happen. After a brief time, the engine stalled, and the plane began to plunge out of control. It soon became evident that the instructor was not going to help me at all. After a few seconds, which seemed like eternity, my mind functioned again, and I quickly corrected the situation. Immediately, I turned to the instructor and began to vent my fearful frustrations on him. He very calmly said to me, "There is no situation you can get this plane into that I cannot get you out of. If you want to learn to fly, go up there and do it again." At that moment, God seemed to be saying, "Remember this as you serve me. There's no situation you can get yourself into that I cannot get you out of. If you trust me, you will be all right." So are you trusting him? Are you ready for the promised land? Do you know you're trusting in Jesus? By the way, I hope you're not trusting in your own goodness to get you to heaven. That won't be good enough. Only Jesus can get us to the promised land. He promises that his death on the cross pays for all our sin so that we can be forgiven. We can be right with God. We can be at home with God in the promised land. But the only way to get there is to trust him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. Thank you that you've kept your promise from the depths of the Old Testament, that you would create a great nation, a people for yourself. And we thank you that we are included in your people if we are in Christ. Father, we recognize that just as your people stood on the verge of the promised land, so we stand on the verge of heaven. Our lives are very short. So please would no one leave here, Father, without knowing that they are trusting in Jesus and that they have a home in the promised land to look forward to. And Father, would this spur each one of us on to live for you, to share Christ, to share the gospel, so that we can take people with us to the promised land. And we pray for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.